Just a reminder that if you had intended to sign up for the free one-year trial subscription to the Bible Study Magazine, Israel by Glory, and maybe forgot to do so, which I often do, forget to do things, the sign-up sheets are still at the end of the book table out of the foyer here of the church, and we invite you to stop by and print very clearly your name, mailing address, and then leave the sign-up sheets there so that other folks can sign up as well. And I'll briefly describe some of the other items available for purchase. There's a book out there entitled Those Invisible Spirits Called Angels. There's a tremendous amount of information on angels in the Bible. Did you know that 34 of the 66 books of the Bible give us information on these heavenly beings? That's one more than half of all the books in the Bible. And just the simple term angel itself appears at least 300 times. And that doesn't include all the other terms that are applied to them. And if you ever wondered, when were the angels created? And what is the nature of angels? And what relationship do they have to nations? The Bible indicates there are angels assigned to nations, both by Satan and by God, to impact international events here upon planet Earth. And what relationship do angels have to the church? What ministries do they have to believers? What ministries do they have to unsaved people? And these and other things the Bible teaches us about these heavenly beings that God created primarily to serve Him in the heavenly realm of His kingdom. And we've taken what the Bible teaches about them and arranged it in a very orderly, easy-to-understand fashion. There's a booklet back there, about 23 pages in length, entitled Two Millennia of Church History. Sad to say, most born-again Christians know almost nothing about the history of organized Christendom. And somebody has said that if you don't learn from history, you're going to repeat some of the same problems or errors that took place in the past. Others have said about the only thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. But anyhow, in 23 pages, we've given an overview of key events down through the ages of time, since the church began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, right to the end of the 20th century. This will help you to understand, for example, how Roman Catholicism began and developed, the Orthodox Church, such as the Greek Orthodox Church, and most of your prominent denominations of Protestantism, and other things that have transpired down through the course of time. If you've been a believer for any considerable length of time, I'm sure you're aware of the fact that sincere Christians often disagree with each other as to whether certain practices are valid or not for a Christian. Thankfully, the New Testament presents us four specific guidelines for Christian conduct. And if you know what those guidelines are, it doesn't matter where you are in the world, what culture you're in, what language, if you will apply those four specific guidelines for Christian conduct to any practice whatsoever, they will indicate to you whether you should or should not do that practice as a believer. And that's what is involved with in this particular booklet, explaining those guidelines and how they can be applied. There's a book entitled The Foundations of Faith. The two foundations of our Christian faith are, number one, the written word of God, the scriptures, and number two, the living word of God, Jesus Christ. And so this particular book, we deal, first of all, with the subject of the written word of God. And how has God revealed truth to mankind during the course of history? And how was this revelation God has given to mankind recorded in inspired form to form the Bible? Are those who have never heard the gospel actually lost? The Bible addresses that, and we address that issue in that portion of this book as well. And then the second area of doctrinal teaching from the Scriptures is the person of Jesus Christ. And we deal with such things as, what was Jesus like, or who was He before He became incarnated in human flesh? What happened to Him in the incarnation? What's the relationship between the divine nature and the human nature of the Lord Jesus? What did Paul mean in Philippians 2, that Jesus emptied Himself of something when He came into the world? Could Jesus have sinned while He was here as a human being in the world? These and many other things the Word of God teaches us about the Lord Jesus are addressed in this particular book. And we have several chapters at the end of it. And what is the relationship of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to the kingdom of God? So those are a number of the things available for purchase back there at the book table in the foyer of the church. the Word of God indicates that in the future tribulation period, the nation of Israel is going to have serious problems with a number of nations, a number of which today are Islamic nations. And therefore, if they continue to be Islamic nations in the future tribulation period, that will indicate that Israel will have serious problems with several Islamic nations during the future tribulation period. There are two key passages in the Old Testament that give us information about these nations and how they're going to be posing problems for Israel. The first one is in the prophet Daniel chapter 11. And I'd invite you, please, to turn with me to that passage. Daniel chapter 11, and we'll begin with verse 40, where Daniel is told, "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over." Now, first we have to ask, what is meant here by the time of the end? The time of the end. Well, these things that are described here will transpire. We've indicated before that Jewish scholars, going way back in ancient times, divided all of history into two ages since the fall of man. The first age is the age before Messiah would be here in the world, administering God's rule over our planet Earth as the last Adam. And that could be called the pre-Messianic age. The Bible calls it the present age. And in fact, that is the age from Jewish way of thinking that we're living in right now, because the Messiah is not here yet, administering God's kingdom rule over the earth. Then the second age was the age when Messiah would be here, administering God's rule. And that was called the Messianic age, or also in the Bible, it's called the age to come, the age to come after the present age. When we read here the time of the end, it's talking about the end period of this present pre-Messianic age. The end part of this age before the Messiah is actually here ruling the world on behalf of God. In other words, it would be the last 7 years. According to Jewish thinking, the ancient rabbis, the last 7 years before Messiah is here ruling the world on behalf of God. So this would mean that what's going to be described here are things that will transpire during the future 7-year tribulation period. Now notice, we're told here that during that period of time, the king of the south shall push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships. Right away, we have to ask the question, who is the him of verse 40, against whom the king of the south and the king of the north will come militarily? Well, interestingly, in the immediate verses, right before verse 40, namely verses 36 to 39, we have a major person being described to us. And in verse 36, he's known as the willful king. And the further the verses go, he's going to speak monstrous things against the God of gods. He'll be opposed to the worship of the true and the living God. We're told that he will oppose all established forms of worship that human beings have followed down through the centuries of time. And we're also told that the reason he will oppose the worship of the true God and other gods is because he will want to exalt and magnify himself above all other gods that are worshipped. It's a man who's going to try to claim deity for himself. Interestingly, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he's describing the Antichrist as a man of sin, literally quotes from some of this part here of Daniel 11, verses 36 to 39, that he will exalt and magnify himself above all that is called God. So the key person described in verses 36 to 39 is the future Antichrist. In light of that, it seems obvious that verse 40, right after the description of the Antichrist, the word him is referring back to the Antichrist. And therefore, Daniel is being told that in the future tribulation period, the king of the south and the king of the north are going to move militarily against the Antichrist. But the second question we have to address is this: who are the king of the south and the king of the north in verse 40? Thankfully, verses 1 through 35 of Daniel 11 have already been fulfilled historically. In fact, verses 1 through 35 of Daniel 11 were fulfilled even before the first coming of the Lord Jesus. And since that part of Daniel 11 has already been fulfilled, we understand what that is talking about. And when you look at verses 1 through 35, you'll find the king of the south and the king of the north referred to repeatedly. Since that's already been fulfilled, we know that the fulfillment of that passage before Christ came indicates that the king of the south in that passage was always the nation of Egypt, directly south of Israel. And the king of the north, in verses 1 through 35, was always the nation of Syria, same nation of Syria, directly north of Israel today. Now, here in verse 40, the king of the south and the king of the north are referred to again for the future tribulation period. And verse 40 hasn't been fulfilled yet by our time today. And since Daniel is not told the king of the south and the king of the north are different from the king of the south and the king of the north in verses 1 through 35, we're safe in concluding they're still the same two nations. Therefore, Daniel's being told that in the future tribulation period, Egypt and Syria will carry out a joint military attack against the Antichrist. Now, it's going to be obvious when we look later at the end of verse 40, the Antichrist is not in the Middle East at this time. He's going to come into the Middle East as a result of this joint attack. He will be somewhere else in the world, but Syria and Egypt are in the Middle East. Well, if they're in the Middle East and he's somewhere else in the world, how will they jointly attack him? Let me make a proposal to you as to how that could happen. According to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, at the very beginning of the future seven-year tribulation period, Antichrist will establish a seven-year covenant with the nation of Israel, the Middle East. Hebrew scholars point out that the language of Daniel 9:27 is very strong. It implies this will be a strong, binding covenant for 7 years between Antichrist, who will be a great, powerful world leader at this time, on the one hand, and the nation of Israel and the Middle East on the other hand. In fact, some Hebrew scholars claim the language is so strong it may imply that the Antichrist will enforce this seven-year covenant upon the nation of Israel and the Middle East. Either way, the implication is that through that seven-year covenant, Antichrist will so strongly bind the nation of Israel and the Middle East to his empire. And Daniel 7 indicates he's going to be the head of the future revived Roman Empire, so that he will so strongly bind the nation of Israel, the Middle East, to his revived Roman Empire, that he will regard Israel as an extension of himself and his Roman Empire, the Middle East, and therefore any attack against Israel will be an attack against him. In other words, he will guarantee Israel's national security and indicate, if you're ever attacked by other powers, I will immediately come to your aid. And so I would submit to you that the way in which Syria and Egypt in the future tribulation period will jointly attack the Antichrist is by those two Middle Eastern nations jointly attacking his Middle Eastern ally, Israel, at the same time. Egypt coming up against the southern flank of Israel, while Syria comes down against the northern flank of Israel at a pincer-type military movement. How will Antichrist react to this attack against his Middle Eastern ally, Israel? Look at the end of verse 40. He shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. Keeping his covenant committed with Israel, he will rush his western, apparently his western revived Roman army into the Middle East and begin taking care of some of the countries there. And if you begin at the end of verse 40 and read down through verses 43, it's going to be obvious he's going to invade the Middle East north of Israel first. And I take it to conquer Syria, deal with Syria, maybe Lebanon as well, that's north of Israel today. But after he's done with Syria, notice what he'll do, verse 41, he shall enter also into the glorious land. Obviously, to Daniel, being a Hebrew, the glorious land would be the land of Israel. After Antichrist deals with Syria, he's going to march his army south through the land of Israel. And notice, many shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. Back in Daniel's day, Edom, Moab, and Ammon were three nations that were due east of the nation of Israel, just on the east side of the Jordan River, where the nation of Jordan would be today. And what we're being told here is that as he marches his army south to the land of Israel, he won't take the time to cross over to the east side of the Jordan River to deal with whoever is there. And from our perspective, that would probably be the nation of Jordan that's there right now. He won't take the time to go over to the east side of the Jordan and deal with that nation that's there. And the reason he won't is because he wants to go down to Egypt and deal with the other attacker that is alive. And he will get to Egypt. Look at verse 42. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. Literally, the Hebrew says, at his heels, at his heels. Now, Ethiopians. The nation of Ethiopia in Daniel's day was not the same nation that is Ethiopia today. Where the ancient Ethiopia was in Daniel's day is where the nation of Sudan is today, directly south of the nation of Egypt. Egypt's southern border is the northern border of Sudan. Now, Libya. Libya in Daniel's day was the same nation of Libya that is the western neighbor of Egypt today, there in North Africa. What this is saying is this. When Antichrist conquers the nation of Egypt, he will conquer it clear down to its southern border with Sudan, its southern neighbor. When he gets to that border, he will turn around. He won't go further south into Sudan. He'll turn around so that the Sudanese will be at his heels. And he'll conquer the nation of Egypt, clear over to its western border with Libya, but he won't go further west into Libya. He'll stop there, turn around so the Libyans will be at his heels. This is God's way of indicating that Antichrist will be able to take control of the entire nation of Egypt. And when he does that, what we're being told here, he'll have power over the treasures of gold and silver, over all the precious things of Egypt. In other words, he will begin robbing Egypt of its wealth and its resources. And it will look as if the entire part of the Middle East where he is going to come under his one-man rule. But notice the contrast word at the beginning of verse 44, but. Now it's contrary to the way it'll appear. Tidings out of the east, now of the north, shall trouble him. While Antichrist is down in Egypt mopping up that nation, he will receive very disturbing news from the north and from the east. The question is, what would be the content of that disturbing news from the north and from the east? I would suggest to you, this is where Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 fit in to the scenario of future events as God maps it out in the Word of God. Now, we're going to come back to Daniel 11 again later on, but now turn over with me to the prophet Ezekiel and chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. Daniel and Ezekiel lived at the same time. They were colleagues, in a sense, both of them prophets of God at the same time, both of them over in Babylon as part of the 70-year captivity of the Jews. As you know, Daniel was moved by God through his sovereignty into key positions within the Babylonian government during Nebuchadnezzar's reign, but Ezekiel was carried captive over there, was among the Jewish exiles there in the land of Babylon. Daniel was carried captive to the land of Babylon in 605 B.C. with the first invasion of Nebuchadnezzar into Israel. But then Ezekiel was carried captive to Babylon around 597, 596 B.C. as a result of the second invasion of Israel by Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel and Ezekiel knew each other. There's references to that effect in the Old Testament. Now, around the time Daniel was receiving revelation there in chapter 11, Ezekiel is receiving this revelation from God in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. And here God is foretelling another military attack against the nation of Israel in the future tribulation period, but this one consisting of several nations banded together to come against the state of Israel in the Middle East. The first of those nations is named for us in chapter 38, verse 5, Persia. That's what that nation was known as in Ezekiel's day. What is modern-day Persia? Iran. Iran. And you know what happened in Iran back in 79, etc., when the Shah of Iran, who was pro-West and pro-American, was overthrown by a militant Islamic political party. And as a result, Iran has been dominated by that same militant Islamic political party up to this present day. And you know the statements that Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran, has been making over the last several years, that he is determined that Iran is going to eliminate the nation of Israel from the face of the earth in the Middle East. And he's boasted that he's going to start an all-out nuclear holocaust, the first victim of which will be the nation of Israel. U.S. News and World Report indicated that back around August of 91, when the Soviet Union began to fall apart the seams, that Iran hired some 9,000 Soviet nuclear and missile scientists to come to Iran and help them develop nuclear warheads and missiles with enough long range to blast Israel off the map and even begin, perhaps, to attack Europe as well. Iran wants Israel eliminated. And God's foretelling here that in this future time, Iran is going to come with other nations with military forces against Israel. And of course, again, Iran today is strongly an Islamic nation. The second nation named is Ethiopia, the same one that we saw in Daniel 11. And again, as we indicated there, that's not the same nation as Ethiopia today. Today, what was ancient Ethiopia is the nation of Sudan, directly south of Egypt. And I don't know how much you know about Sudan, but that is ruled over by, again, a very militant Arab Islamic government. And for a good many years, that Arab Muslim government has been waging war against Christians and animists in the southern part of Sudan. Some mission boards that ministered there in recent years have indicated that some Christian pastors have been taken and literally crucified on crosses by this Arab Islamic government. And you know what they're doing, ironically, with black Muslims in the Darfur area, the western part of Sudan, allowing them to be massacred by the hundreds of thousands by some of their radical Muslims. And interestingly, they've been kidnapping Christian and animist women and children, taking them up to Khartoum, the capital city, and selling them as slaves to wealthy Arab Muslims in the Middle East. A number of years ago, two reporters from the major newspaper in Baltimore, Maryland, heard about this, and they went over to Sudan, went to the capital city to see if these reports were true. They found the slavery market, and sure enough, they found Christian and animist women and children being put in the slavery block and sold as slaves to wealthy Arab Muslims. And to prove that that was true, these two reporters personally bought some children from the southern part of Sudan. Then they took them south into Sudan, southern part of Sudan, found their relatives, and turned them over to their relatives. But they had photographs of all this. When they got back home, in one of the Sunday editions of that Baltimore newspaper, they had the photographs on the front page and the whole story of what was going on there. Well, Sudan hates Israel with a passion, wants it eliminated. Again, U.S. News World Report about 10 years ago reported that Saddam Hussein of Iraq had given the Sudanese government several hundred Scud missiles to keep in reserve for any enemy that they might want to attack in the future. But in addition, now this is a secular publication, U.S. News World Report about 10 years ago, indicated that Saddam Hussein had given the Sudanese government chemical and biological weapons of mass destruction, and it helped the Sudanese develop factories in which they themselves could develop biological and chemical weapons of mass destruction. Yes, Saddam Hussein, contrary to what our media says, had weapons of mass destruction already some 10 years ago there in the land of Iraq and was giving these to the Sudanese to use against enemies in the future. God was indicating here through this prophecy, eventually Sudan is going to join with other nations coming militarily against Israel. The third nation named, verse 5, is Libya. Again, the western neighbor of Egypt. It was back in Ezekiel's day, it still is today. And again, that's another Islamic nation, religiously. And you know what's gone on there for several decades under Muammar Gaddafi. And he was trying to develop some weapons of mass destruction until he saw the coalition forces invade Iraq several years ago and take care of Saddam Hussein, and he got frightened. They might do the same to him, so he came out publicly in this and said, I've been a bad boy, I'm sorry, I won't do it again, we're going to scrap our whole program of trying to develop weapons of mass destruction. And the world was rejoicing, over this great turn of events, but now some are beginning to question, is he really keeping his word or not? We do know this, that in some of the pan-Arab conferences held in the Middle East over the last several years, Muammar Gaddafi has been one of the most outspoken, saying we must deal with Israel in the Middle East. And again, God's foretelling here, Libya will come against Israel with these other nations with military forces. Verse 6, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with you. The best scholarship we have available to us today indicates that in Ezekiel's day, Gomer and Togarmah were two tribal groups living in two different parts of what today is the nation of Turkey. As you know, Turkey overwhelmingly is again religiously an Islamic nation. Now, however, in 1923, Turkey adopted a totally secular government, that Islam was not going to be dominating that government, a totally secular government. And that's the way it's continued up until recent years. But again, about 10 years ago, U.S. News World Report read an article with this title, Will Turkey Be the Next Islam? Will Turkey Be the Next Iran? Was the title of it. And they pointed out that there was an election that took place in Turkey to determine which political party would gain control of the city government, not the national government, but the city government of the capital city of Turkey. And the political party that won that election was a militant Islamic political party. And when they won that election, and U.S. News Report quoted this, the leader of that Islamic party said, our next goal is to gain complete control of the national government of Turkey. Now keep in mind, since the end of World War II, Turkey has been one of the member nations of NATO. In fact, right now, Turkey has the second largest army in NATO. Only the U.S. has a larger army. And this man said, when we gain control of the national government of Turkey, we will radically change Turkey's relationship with NATO, and we shall establish a total Islamic NATO in this part of the world. Now that was about 10 years ago. Just this past year, 2007, U.S. News and World Report ran a feature article on what's going on in Turkey. And it's pointing out that the Muslims are trying to infiltrate more and more into the national government. And there's conflict developing there. The army wants to keep it a secular government. But one of the key positions now in the national government is held by a Muslim man. And now Turkey is going through the throes. How much will we allow Islam to have impact upon our government? Do we want to lose our secular government? The interesting thing is, some of the younger people, they say, are in favor of Islam taking control of the national government of Turkey. You can count on that, if that's what happens, Turkey itself will turn against Israel with a radical Islamic government and want Israel eliminated from the Middle East altogether. Now, there's another nation identified here, which, from all we can discern, will be the leader of this multinational attack against Israel in the future. Look, if you would, please, at verse 2 of chapter 38. God said to Ezekiel, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog. Now, again, according to the best scholarship we have, in Ezekiel's day, the land of Magog was up between the Black and Caspian Seas. In the southern part of what you and I have known historically as Russia or the Soviet Union. Look, if you would, please, verse 14 of chapter 38, verse 14. God said to Ezekiel, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus says the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shall you not know it? You shall come from your place out of the north parts. The Hebrew says, from the remotest or farthest parts of the north. Obviously, Ezekiel, being the Hebrew prophet, would be thinking of things from the geographical location of his homeland in Israel. If you were to put a finger on Israel in the Middle East and move it straight north, far as you can, and be in heartland, landmass, you'd end up in the heartland of what we've known historically as Russia or the Soviet Union. This seems to point to the fact that Russia will lead this multinational attack against Israel in the future. We go on. You shall come from your place out of the north parts, verse 15, you and many people with you, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. You shall come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. Now the question is, when will this take place, this invasion? Well, notice the next part of verse 16. It shall be in the latter days. The latter days of what? The latter days of this present pre-messianic age. I take it during the tribulation period. Look, please, at verse 8. After many days you shall be visited in the latter years. You shall come into the land that is brought back from the sword, is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. You shall ascend and come like a storm. You shall be like a cloud to cover the land, you and all your bands and many people with you. Thus says the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into your mind. You shall think an evil thought. You shall say, I will go up, notice, to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn your hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. God says to Gog, you're going to launch this invasion in the latter days, in the latter years, again, of this present pre-messianic age. But notice, it's going to be when people have returned to their homeland from among the nations. That's been going on, actually, even before 1948, but greater numbers of Jews coming from other nations into the homeland since 1948, when Israel was established there as a nation state. But notice, it's also a time, though, when Israel has prospered tremendously. They turned desolate waste places into profitable areas, and they've done that. In fact, even back in the early 20th century, before 1948, when Jews came there, they wanted to buy land. And Arabs owned a lot of the land, but some of that land was desolate. The Arabs thought it's worthless. Like one thing was up above the Sea of Galilee. There was a swampland that bred malaria-carrying mosquitoes. And the Jews were desperate to get any land, and so the Muslims were more than happy to sell that kind of land to them and think, boy, we got a good deal. We're making money. They're buying something that would be no profit to them whatsoever. Well, they underestimated the Jews. The Jews drained that swampland and turned it into one of the richest, luxurious areas in the world to produce good stuff. Things to eat, the Hula Valley, and they export billions of dollars worth of food, usually to Europe, every year from that area. And so we're being told here, this attack is going to come when Jews have come out of the nations back to their homeland. They turn waste places into very productive, profitable areas. But notice this, it's at a time where they don't have any defenses around their cities. They feel so safe and so secure. They don't have defenses of their own against enemy attack. Is that true of Israel right now? No way. Israel today is loaded to the hilt with some of the most sophisticated military hardware ever devised by mankind. They have to in order to defend themselves against their enemies. Well, if that's the case, when would this take place? Is there a time between now and the second coming of Christ to the earth to set up God's kingdom, when Israel feels so safe and so secure, it has let down its own guard militarily? No defenses against enemies. Yes, during the first 3.5 years of the future 7-year tribulation period, as a result of that strong, binding 7-year covenant that Antichrist, a powerful world leader, will make to them, guaranteeing their national security. It's only during the first half of the tribulation period, because Daniel 9:27 indicates in the middle of the tribulation period, Antichrist is going to take control of Jerusalem and the temple and take possession of that temple and make the blasphemous claim that he's God. And when he does that, he will turn against Israel and desolate it throughout the entire second half of the tribulation period. And so I would submit to you that this multinational attack against Israel will take place during the first half of the 7-year tribulation period, and I believe it will take place right before the middle of the future 7-year tribulation period. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to Daniel 11 again, please. Daniel 11, we indicated that after Antichrist had taken care of Syria, north of Israel, and now was taking care of Egypt, south of Israel, and is plundering Israel of its wealth and resources there, he hears very disturbing news from the north and from the east while he's down in Egypt. Where is Iran located in relationship to Israel? Due east. Where are Russia and Turkey located in relationship to Israel? Due north. Okay, but now, wait a minute. What about Sudan and Libya? They're southwest of Israel. And you would think that if they're going to be part of this invasion, that they would come up against Israel from the southwest, while Iran comes in from the east, and Russia and Turkey come down from the north. But the problem is this. In order for them to attack Israel from the southwest, what nation do they have to go through? Egypt. Who's there in Egypt at the time? Antichrist, a great world power with his revived Roman armies there, taking care of Egypt, so that Sudan and Libya won't dare try to get to Israel from the southwest to come through Egypt. To me, that indicates Sudan and Libya will be forced by ships to take their forces straight north out of Africa up to the Mediterranean Sea to join in with Russia and Turkey from the north. And so they will come down from the north as well with Russia and Turkey against Israel at the same time. How will Antichrist react while down in Egypt? He gets the word his ally Israel has been attacked again by now another multinational force. Well, look again, please, at verse 44. But tidings of the east, now the north, shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. Keeping his covenant commitment to Israel, he's going to rush his armies out of Egypt, north into Israel, with the goal of trying to eliminate this multinational force of all these, what today are Islamic nations. However, keep your finger here and go back again, please, to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. And look at verse 18 of Ezekiel 38. God speaking, "It shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the fowls of the heaven, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep upon the earth, all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake in my presence." Apparently God's going to cause an incredible earthquake to take place in that part of the world. "The mountains shall be thrown down." The earthquake will cause tremendous landslides upon these military forces in the mountains of Israel. "The steep places shall fall. Every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother." Apparently, as God's going to intervene directly and supernaturally in a world event where this multinational attack comes against Israel, is going to cause tremendous earthquakes and landslides. And apparently, the soldiers are going to panic to the point that they actually use their weapons against each other in their panic and start killing each other. Verse 22, "I will plead against him with pestilence, with blood. I will rain upon him and upon his bands, upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone." God is going to open the arsenals of heaven. He's going to just decimate the mountains, the armed forces of all these nations in the mountains of Israel and wipe them out. The armed forces of Iran, Sudan, Libya, Turkey, and Russia, and wipe them out supernaturally. Notice why God will do this for one reason. Verse 23, "Thus will I magnify myself, sanctify myself. I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I'm the Lord." Revelation chapter 7, we've indicated this earlier this week, indicates that during the future tribulation period, great multitudes of people will get saved from every language, tribe, and nation upon the face of the earth, get washed in the blood of the Lamb. This event, very supernatural, may be one of the things that God will use to draw the attention of multitudes of people to Him and eventually accept God's way of salvation. I think that's a possibility. Well, coming back to Daniel 12 again, by the time Antichrist gets up there with the goal of destroying this massive military force, it's already wiped out supernaturally by the time he gets there. Now Antichrist has a free hand to do what he wants in that part of the world. And I wouldn't be surprised that he may try to take the credit for the supernatural destruction of this massive military force and say to people, that proves I'm more than just a man. Look at what I did without firing one man-made weapon. And so notice what will happen, verse 45, Daniel 12. He, the Antichrist, shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. I take it the glorious holy mountain is Mount Zion, where the city of Jerusalem is located, in between two seas, the Dead Sea of the east and the Mediterranean Sea of the west. Now that he has a free hand to do what he wants, even in the land of Israel, and major world opponents have been wiped out supernaturally, he takes control of Jerusalem and Israel's temple, puts a stop to their sacrifices and offerings, takes his seat there and makes the blasphemous claim that he's God. It seems to me you're now at the exact middle of the tribulation period. And so this multinational attack against Israel in Ezekiel 28 and God's destruction of it takes place right before the middle of the seven-year tribulation period. And now Antichrist, Daniel 9:27, forgets his seven-year covenant with Israel as is a lie. I take it this is when Satan takes complete control of this man. And as a result, Antichrist now turns against Israel and becomes one of Satan's tools to decimate the people of Israel in their homeland severely throughout the entire second half of the seven-year tribulation period. Revelation 13 indicates that Satan is going to give Antichrist power. And he's going to be given power to continue functioning for 42 months once Satan does that. 42 months is 3.5 years. I take it that's the second half of the seven-year tribulation period, while Satan has complete possession of that man and using him as one of his tools to try to eliminate Israel from the face of the earth. Well, the question is, if this is all the text we have in the Old Testament, is this man going to be able to go like this indefinitely, dealing with the nation of Israel? Notice what we're told. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And again, if you want to know how the Antichrist comes to his end, read Revelation chapter 19. For verse 11, Jesus comes out of heaven as a warrior. Pitted against him on the earth, verse 19 of Revelation 19, are the Antichrist, the false prophet, the rulers and armies of all the nations of the world in the land of Israel. One of the reasons they're gathered there, we're told, is to fight against Jesus when he comes out of heaven. And we're told there that Christ will have the Antichrist removed from the earth, cast alive into the eternal lake of fire, where he'll be tormented day and night forever and ever throughout eternity. When the final showdown comes between the Antichrist and the true Christ, Antichrist will be no match for the Lord Jesus. And no wonder we're told here, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. No one will be able to intervene and deliver him from God's wrath as administered upon this man by Jesus Christ. Now again, all the nations named here today are Islamic nations. If they continue to be Islamic nations in the future tribulation period, this is indicated Israel is going to have problems with these Islamic nations into the future seven-year tribulation period, at least the first half of that tribulation period. And in light of this, we're exhorted by God to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I take it that means even for the whole nation of Israel. And my wife and I, when we have devotions together, we pray for Jerusalem, but for the whole nation. And that God will protect his believers that are there against harm, and that he will intervene on behalf of the nation. We know he will prevent it from being totally eliminated, but we do know that Israel's worst days are still ahead during that second half of the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. Father, we thank you again that you're a sovereign God. You have a plan and purpose for history. You've revealed it, and the things that will lead up to the fulfillment of that plan and purpose, you've revealed all of this in your inspired scriptures. We pray that you'll take these significant things we've looked at this evening, and Lord, use them to impress upon us as believers the urgency of the times in which we're now living. Because it looks as if the nations named here are the very ones that we hear about very frequently in the news today, and don't like the nation of Israel in the Middle East, and would like to see it eliminated. So we can't help but wonder how far down the road is it until that future tribulation period begins, and Antichrist making a seven-year covenant with the nation of Israel. Please place the people of Israel and Jewish people all over the world upon our hearts as a burden to pray for them, that the Spirit of God will work to bring many, many, many of them to a saving knowledge of our Savior and the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. But also to pray that God will do that with Gentile people as well. And we just pray that you'll give us opportunity to share these truths even with unsaved Jews and Gentiles. And just impress upon them the urgency of their coming to a saving knowledge of your Son and the Messiah before it may be too late for them. Lord, do these things, we pray, in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.